The passage today comes from the book of Jonah, chapters 3 and 4. It's printed on page 9 of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Starting in chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? The word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Okay, kids, here are the three things that I want you to listen for. The first is Overreaction Monday. Secondly, I want you to listen for an illustration about the rage monster. And then thirdly, I want you to listen for a quote from the hymn, Hast Thou Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him? And that might be a little much to write down. It's a communion hymn we're going to sing, okay? So it's going to be in there for you. So Overreaction Monday, Rage Monster, Hast Thou Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him? Let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. We thank you that you have been so kind to reveal yourself to us as you have, and that we read in these pages of the salvation that is on offer to us in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that wherever we find ourselves this afternoon, you would open our eyes afresh to the reality of what Jesus has done and who he is. And Lord, we pray that we'd be transformed by your spirit working with your word this afternoon. We pray that you would do this because you are a God who loves us and is for us and is at work in us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. When I was an RUF campus minister, I heard a story from a campus minister friend. He was talking about his son, whose name was Elliot. And his son Elliot was in preschool, and so he told the story of one day Elliot coming home from school, and he was sort of heartbroken, he was pretty sad, pretty downtrodden, because apparently this other boy, whose name was Camden, had done something pretty mean to him that day. Apparently they'd been playing during the day when Camden decided to call him Stinky Pants. And as you might imagine, Elliot was pretty devastated by an insult. Who wouldn't be, right? And so when my friend was talking to his son about this, they were sitting at the dinner table, and Elliot got really sad and quiet, and his dad was kind of sad and quiet too. They're sharing this sort of profound moment of like what a preschool child feels with this sort of grief and sadness. And after a while, Elliot broke the silence by saying this: he called me Stinky Pants, so we're going to light him on fire. And so you hear that, Elliot's angry response, while understandable, right, might have been a little bit of an overreaction, right? There's a sense of justice there, but maybe that's not quite equal justice. Randy Galloway, sports guy in the Metroplex, used to have this segment on his sports talk radio show. It was on Monday afternoons, and he'd call it Overreaction Monday. And that's kind of what you have here. It's an overreaction, right? And that might feel a little bit like what we have happening in this passage with Jonah. So a quick recap of where we've been in the first three chapters. So God calls Jonah at the beginning of this book to go to Nineveh, and he's supposed to call out against the sin of Nineveh. Jonah says, no thanks, I don't want any part of this. And so what he does instead is he goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh, and he tries to run from God. He tries to flee from his presence. What God does, though, is in his grace, he won't let Jonah run. And so it says he hurls this storm onto the sea, And so Jonah gets tossed overboard, and at the very last moment, when his life is about to be taken from him, he thinks he's about to die, Jonah cries out to God, and God rescues him in that moment. He shows him this mercy. But the way he does this, the way he shows this mercy, is in a really unlikely way, and it's not a way that Jonah would have recognized initially. God sends or appoints this fish to swallow Jonah. He then has Jonah spit out on the shore. What comes at that point, and this is what we looked at last week, is that God calls Jonah again to go to Nineveh, only this time he does it. What happens, though, when he gets there, is he calls out against Nineveh, and they repent. So chapter 3, verse 10, this is in your bulletin. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so there's this sense in which we get to this point and we think that should be the end, right? Like, mission accomplished, let's head home. That's what we set out to do, right? Good job, everybody. That's not what happens, though. Instead, we get chapter 4. And what happens in chapter 4 is Jonah getting furious about all of this. And when we read it, if you hear David read that, like this sounds like a total overreaction, right? And so part of what I want to do this afternoon is explore this question of why Jonah is so upset. And what's really important about this is that there's anytime there's anger in our own lives, it's an invitation to look beneath the surface. Because there's always something that's going on beneath the anger. And there are cases in which anger is not a bad thing. There is such a thing as righteous anger, especially in opposition to injustice when we see it. That's not what's happening here, though. So what I want to do is I want to follow this path of Jonah's anger to see where it leads us. And so what's going to happen is it's going to show us a lot about how Jonah views God. It's going to show us a lot about how Jonah views himself, and it's also going to show us a lot about how Jonah views other people. And I think it's at those points that we're going to be able to see some connections to our lives as well. So three headings this afternoon: the expression of our anger, secondly, the reason for our anger, and then thirdly, God's response to our anger. So the expression of our anger, the reason for our anger, and then God's response to our anger. So first, the expression of our anger. So that we see this in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is what's said there. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. That's actually a pretty sanitized translation of what's happening. It could be translated literally, but it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he burned with anger. And so the first question we might want to ask here is, what is the it that Jonah's so angry about? What is he so upset about? Well, it's what we read in chapter 3, verse 10. It's both Nineveh's repentance and just as much God's turning from the judgment that he was about to bring on them. So a couple things I want you to see about this one verse. Jonah views these things as evil on God's part. That it's the same word that's used to describe the evil of Nineveh. So why does it seem so evil to him? Well, because he can't stomach the fact that God showed mercy like this. And we're going to talk more in a moment about why he thinks that. But I just want you to see at this point that this is what it did to him. This is how upsetting and disturbing this was to Jonah. He says, this is evil to me, what you did here, God. That's how this feels to me. So here's the second thing I want us to see. I want you to see the result of this. It's that he burns with anger. And that is a really vivid picture of what anger is. It's something that burns within us. And sometimes that burning feels like a raging house fire that's consuming everything in its path. Or maybe something like a volcano erupting and destroying everything that it comes across. I would guess that's probably typically how we think about what anger looks and feels like. So kids, I know that some of you, many of you, maybe all of you are Dude Perfect fans. And adults, if you don't know this, it's not worth explaining it to you right now, okay? They're going to get it, okay? There's a character that Tyler plays in the stereotype videos. You know this? Called the Rage Monster, right? And so whatever the stereotype video is, it always ends up with Tyler, the Rage Monster, freaking out about something that's relatively small. He yells a lot and he breaks everything in his path, right? That's typically how we think about anger. And that's sometimes what our anger looks like, is this kind of eruption of rage like that. But here's the thing. That's not a very socially acceptable way to be angry, right? Especially as an adult. And so what we do is we come up with ways to keep our anger from showing itself in these obvious ways. What we have to understand, though, is that that does not mean that we are not angry people. It just means that our anger has taken a different form. And this is where I think, if we're going to think about anger as burning anger, then the burning oftentimes looks more like a smoldering. A smoldering that's just below the surface. And what's so deceptive about this is that it can seem like it's not bringing that same destruction because it's just smoldering, right? But over time, it brings the exact same destruction that rage does. It's just doing it more subtly. So what does this look like? Well, it looks like this. It could look like perpetual envy and resentment directed towards other people. It can look like an inability to be happy when good things happen in the lives of people around you. It can look like a bitterness when you've been wronged that you can't or that you just won't let go of. It can look like always finding the problem out there in the other person and never seeing it in here within me. That's what this kind of smoldering looks like. And we've got to be aware of these because they're so subtle and also because they're socially acceptable. You can't fly off the handle, but you sure can smolder and resent somebody in a really private way. Same damage is being brought about. And I bring these things up because I think that's probably more of the kind of anger that Jonah has here. It's a resentment and a bitterness that's expressed towards God and also towards the Ninevites. So here's the question then we need to ask is why? Why is Jonah so consumed with anger? It's really ironic if you step back and think about this. Jonah's a prophet, right? His whole gig is to go to a place, proclaim God's message with the hope that they're going to respond in the way they're supposed to respond, right? That's exactly what happens. This is kind of full success if you're a prophet. Everybody repents from top to bottom. Great, right? Wrong. Jonah is furious. So why is he so angry with this successful ministry that he's just seen? So our second heading then, the reason for our anger. He says it in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, "I knew you would do this. I knew this is the kind of God that you are, and so I knew that if I went to this place and proclaimed this message, then these people could repent, and you are just the kind of God who's going to show them mercy at that moment. You're going to withhold the judgment that these awful, evil people doing awful, evil things deserve, and you're going to show them mercy instead," and he is furious because of it. So what's going on there? Why is he so angry? I think there are a couple reasons that I want to dig into. Here's the first. Jonah's angry because in his mind, God isn't supposed to show mercy to people who are this evil. He's not supposed to show mercy to people like this. And so we talked some about this the very first week we got into this book of Jonah. A little bit of background about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And here's the thing we need to know about the Assyrians is that this empire was one of the cruelest, most violent empires, not just at the time, this is happening in about the 700s, but in all of human history. They did awful things like burn people alive. They did things like decapitate their enemies And then they would make the relatives of those people who had been decapitated parade through the town with the heads of their relatives on posts. Here's another account from one pastor. He says this: after capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. Extremely powerful people, extremely violent people. And they were Israel's enemies. So this is not some kind of stretch. It's not psychologizing Jonah at all to say that he hated these people. These people were the worst. And the thought that God would show mercy to people like this, even if they did repent, was infuriating to him. So I want to hit pause for a second here, and I want to ask this question. What does this say about Jonah? So on the one hand, it says something about Jonah. It says that he's actually got a pretty strong sense of justice, and that's a really good thing. He sees that these people were awful people doing awful things, and he's right to think they deserve judgment. That's part of what we see. Here's what we see as well, though. It shows us something about how Jonah views himself. It shows us that Jonah believes he doesn't deserve judgment, at least relative to these awful, evil people in Nineveh. It shows here that Jonah, to some degree, has lost sight of his own sin and of his own need of God's grace. So in other words, when we look beneath the surface of Jonah's anger in this passage directed towards God, we see Jonah's self-righteousness. He sees this actual, objective, observable evil that these other people are doing. And as he does that, he completely loses sight of his own sin and of his own evil within. And I mentioned this the first week, but there are a lot of commentators that believe that the book of Jonah, or that the parable of the prodigal son, is actually meant to be sort of a retelling of the book of Jonah. And the thing about this is Jonah is so much like the older brother in that parable. So remember the story of the parable of the prodigal son. The younger brother goes to his father. He tells the father that he wants his share of the inheritance. And that's a way of saying, I would rather you be dead so that I can have your stuff rather than have a relationship with you. And so what the father does is he gives his share of the inheritance to this younger son. This younger brother then runs off. He squanders all this money in all kinds of immorality, anything that you can think of there. And then all the while, this older brother is at home. And he's doing everything that he's supposed to be doing as the good son at home. Finally, the younger brother returns. And I want you to look and see what happens when he does. This is printed in your bulletin in the front cover. Go ahead and flip over there. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and your brother has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." You see what's going on here? The older brother is furious because he's the one who's done it right. He's been obedient all of these years, and he can't stand the thought of God showing mercy to his younger brother who has screwed up so badly. That is where Jonah is. He's been this obedient Hebrew prophet who's done the right thing all the way up until the beginning of this book where he disobeyed God. He's the one who's been faithful. He's part of Israel. He's part of God's chosen people. And he gets sent to this awful, evil, pagan city And God goes and shows them mercy, and he cannot stand it. And so here's the question that I want us to wrestle some with. Where do you see that kind of anger and resentment in your life? And it probably does not express itself as clearly and succinctly as Jonah's, but let me ask this. Do you find yourself constantly comparing yourself to other people? Do you find yourself feeling really prideful when you look at another person and you see, I'm doing better than that person is? And do you find yourself resentful when you look to that other person and you see that they're actually winning? They're doing a little better than you are. There's a comedian on Twitter. I found this tweet from him a few years back that gets at how we view other people. He says this, crazy how people more successful than me are lucky, and people less successful than me haven't worked as hard. That's how we look at other people. And that's an indicator of self-righteousness in your life. Because self-righteous people live in the realm of comparison and competition. Why is that? Well, because your worth is based completely on your resume. And so as a self-righteous person, your entire life becomes this nonstop attempt to win. Because that's all you've got. And it's exhausting. And so you hate the person in your class who consistently outscores you on every exam. You can't stand that mom whose kids always behave in the grocery store. You can't stand other people's lives going well, and you feel like you're on the outside looking in. And like Jonah, you cannot bear it when people who are doing really bad things and have really messed something up get shown mercy rather than the justice that they deserve. Because underneath all of this is this subtle but toxic belief that your standing before God is actually based on what you do. That's part of what's happening in Jonah's heart in this book. It's a self-righteousness that's running just beneath the surface, shows itself every now and again. And that self-righteousness is fueling this anger. So here's the second thing that I want us to see, the second reason why he's so angry. Jonah's angry because in his mind, God isn't supposed to show mercy to people who aren't Israel. He's not supposed to show mercy to these pagan nations. So where do we see this? We see this in the words of verse 2. So those words that Jonah speaks, and you might have even seen this in other parts of our service today, those words are not original to him. Those words about who God is are actually found in multiple spots in the Bible. The first place that they're found, though, is in Exodus 34. And so what's happening in Exodus 34 is Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he asks God if he can see his glory. And this is where God says, no, if you see my face, you can't live and see my face. And so what he does instead is he said, I'll show you my back, though. So he puts Moses in this cleft of the rock. He passes by Moses. Moses sees his back. And so in this moment, God reveals himself. He tells Moses, this is who I am. And when he tells him who he is, this is what he says. It's what Jonah quotes here. That this is the kind of God who he is. Right after that, he then renews his covenant promise to Israel. This is also Exodus 34. Okay, why is that such a big deal? Why would that matter so much for this passage? Well, because this is the kind of special grace and blessing and favor that God had for his people Israel. And so in Jonah's mind, he's thinking, hey, this is for us. Your mercy, your steadfast love, all those things that we're talking about here, that's for us, Israel, not for them. It's not for these other people, and that's why he's so furious here, because God is showing mercy to this pagan nation in response to their repentance, and to Jonah, that feels like God has betrayed him. Now, the problem with Jonah's thinking is that God had always, all the way back to his promise to Abraham, he had always intended to bless the nations through Israel. His plan was always to show mercy to the ends of the earth. Jonah wants no part of that, though. And so this is where it's important to remember, this book was written to Israel in its original audience. And so Jonah was actually meant to represent Israel in some sense. And so the reason that's so important is because at this time, Israel had lost sight of her call to be a light to the nations. And so instead, they had actually begun to despise the nations. So this comes as this rebuke to Israel. And so what's really going on beneath the surface then for Jonah, maybe even what's going on beneath the surface for Israel, it boils down to this. Jonah doesn't like the thought of the Lord being the kind of God who's going to show mercy to those kind of people. That's not who he wants his God to be. And so what Jonah has done here is he's made a God in his own image. And as Anne Lamott's priest friend Tom says, this is a great quote, he says, "You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do." That's what the Bible calls idolatry. So here's the question for us. Who are those people to you? Are there people or entire groups of people that you just can't stand? People who look differently from you, who think differently from you, who vote differently from you. People that you just don't want to interact with at all. Are there certain groups of people that maybe if God showed mercy to, it would actually upset you a little bit? Because that's the level of hatred that you have for them. You know, this continues to happen in the New Testament. The religious leaders of the day cannot stand that Jesus goes and shows mercy to all these people who are moral outcasts. They're not the kind of people who are supposed to be shown mercy and grace, and the religious leaders can't stand it. See, when we do this, we, just like Jonah, make God in our own image. And I want you to see how difficult this is to break free from. Look what he says in verse 3. This is Jonah's last statement. He says that he would rather die than see God show mercy to these people. That's how deeply ingrained this is. And that's actually where we're left at the end of verse 3. Jonah is furious with God, and his anger shows in both this kind of self-righteousness and also this idolatry. So here's the final question for us. How does God respond to Jonah's anger? Thirdly and finally, God's response to our anger. What God does is something that's so beautiful, and it's really patient. He asks this one probing question. Do you do well to be angry? And he ends up saying more to Jonah in the rest of this chapter 4. We'll look at that next week. He does more with him as well. But at first here, it's this very brief question. It's three words in Hebrew. And it's one that's meant to force Jonah to reflect not just on his own anger, but actually also on who God is and what it means to be in relationship with him. And here's where I think it's really helpful for us to return to this parable of the prodigal son. What we get in this parable is we get a little picture of how God speaks into our self-righteousness. So what does the father say to the older brother, to his oldest son? You can look back at verse 31 of chapter 15 of Luke. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That word son is this affectionate term in Greek that's a way of saying my child. He's saying to this older brother who's trying to act like he's just a servant, no. You are my son. You're the one that I love so much. All that I have is yours. You are always with me. And one of the things that I think is so striking from these words is how gentle and compassionate the father is to this son. And the reason that that's so striking is that you know, as a self-righteous person, is that anger that self-righteous people feel that's directed towards God and it's directed towards other people is also directed inwards. Self-righteous people are just as hard, maybe harder on themselves than they are on anybody else. And God sees that. And he approaches self-righteous people with such gentleness, with such compassion, with such affection. That is exactly what we need to see. That in the midst of your anger, in the midst of your self-righteousness, in the midst of your idolatry, what God does is he calls you back home. He calls you to be reminded of this grace and this mercy that is yours now. And it's the same grace and mercy that has always been yours. And the place to look over and over again to be reminded of that grace is the cross. The place where God sends his own son in order to offer this staggering grace, not just to Ninevites who have this obvious need of it, this objective, observable need, but also to the self-righteous, to the idolatrous, to the older brothers like Jonah, like you and like me. And so I want to close with this. We're going to sing this hymn, as I mentioned, "Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him?" We're going to sing this during communion. Here's what the second verse of that hymn says. What can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? So what is it that can root out this self-righteousness and these false views of who God is? We're going to sing this. Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. So what is it that's going to drive out these false views that we have of God, of ourselves, and of other people? It's looking to Jesus in faith and drinking deeply of the grace, of the love, of the mercy that is ours in him. That is the grace and the mercy and the love that is on offer to you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are such a gentle, compassionate, merciful God to us. That you are slow in anger and abounding in steadfast love. That you come out to us as older brothers. That you call us sons. That you tell us that everything that you have is ours. And that you are always with us. Lord, we pray that you would help our unbelief. And that we would know these things to be true. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.